What we've been doing this summer, the last several weeks, we've been talking about the story of Jonah and God's relentless grace. So we're going to see how that's lived out, not only in the people of Nineveh, but we're going to see how it's lived out in the life of Jonah a little bit here. So let me just kind of jump through here. The story of Jonah has talked about all sorts of different things, including these things. That God is sovereign. God is providential and he is sovereign and he does what God does because he's God and we're not. That God is interested in people. God is not only interested, he loves deeply people. That God is in the details. God is all about the details. And that mankind is accountable to God. God holds us accountable in life. He's not like just says, I don't care, or I'm out of control, or you guys do what you want and I'll just hang out over here. He holds us accountable in our lives. Also that people really can grow and change, and they grow and change when God's grace infects them and affects them. But also that repentance, when there's change, we repent. We begin to head in new directions, in different directions. Just like Jim was talking about in college, he was headed down the wrong road, doing the wrong stuff at the wrong time, with the wrong people, and absolutely the wrong way. And then really the grace of God. And sometimes God uses a tool in his life, and he used Kelly as an incredible tool in his life to help remind him of the grace of God and to really transform him and change him and head him in a new direction. And it's revealed by the reality of the fruit in our lives. And then Jonah also talked about that eternity is real. Eternity is real. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? I mean, really, we wrestle with it all the time. What happens when we die? That eternity is real and it matters. This is not all there is. There's more after this. You and I were created for eternity. We were created for eternity. When sin came into the world, so did death. And this end spot that looks like it's the end came into being. But actually, we are built for eternity. And we'll either spend eternity face to face with him or separated from him for eternity. That's real. That's what the Bible teaches. And frankly, I don't really like it, but I think it's true. And it rings true as I look at life. So that's the story of Jonah. Now, you guys, real quickly, the story of Jonah. Here's a map. This is the Mediterranean, and Jonah grew up in Gath Hepher, just north of we'll just circle it, just north of Nazareth, in the area we call Israel at that point, because the southern part was called Judah. Okay, so the 10 northern tribes were in Israel, and the 2 southern tribes were in Judah, but this is where he grew up, and so God comes to him and says, hey, here's the deal, I'd like you to go to Nineveh. So let's circle Nineveh, not too far away. I would like you to go to Nineveh, and I'd like you to share with them my love for them. And Jonah goes, yeah, I don't know. That's not such a great idea. They have been an atrocious people. They do incredibly horrible things to people. They've done it to people in Israel. They've been raiding into Israel. In fact, they were requiring a tribute from Israel so they wouldn't wipe them out totally. But they would burn people alive. They'd cut people's hands off, their enemies. They'd cut them off, their hands off. This is an atrocious people. And he says, I want you to go up there and I want you to talk to them. And he goes, I think I'm going to take a hard pass on that. And he heads for southern Spain. He wants to do a Mediterranean deal. And he's going to go over to Tarshish in southern Spain. Now, along the way, God gets a hold of him. Really, a whale gets a hold of him and hangs out to him for 3 days and then spits him up on a beach. And he's going to come back over to Nineveh and do this. Now, it comes to chapter 4. That's where we're at today. And we're going to do this. Chapter 4. That's a very interesting chapter. Chapter 4 ends with a question. He ends the whole book with a question. And it's an unanswered question. He asks this question. Now, he asks this question of Noah. So he comes to Noah and he asks the question. And then nothing more. That's the end of the book. You have no idea how Jonah responds. You have no idea what he does. I find it interesting. I thought, well, golly, how many books in the Bible end with a question? Oh, there's only 2. And the other one is the book of Nahum, another minor prophet. And Nahum, oddly enough, is written as a prophecy to whom? The Ninevites. Both times we get to the Ninevites, he ends the book in a question. I'll tell you a little bit more about Nahum here in a minute. But it's a question that doesn't get answered. So let's walk through chapter 4 and see how we get to that question and see why did they do that? And then we'll ask the question, what do we do with it too? Okay? So here we go. Verse 1. But. What do we do here at Quest with the but? We circle it. Circle your but. But. And he goes, well, okay, well, but is a transitional word, right? Because at the end of chapter 3, what we find is that God announces that if the Ninevites will repent, he will relent from the disaster that was coming their way. And that's exactly what happens. The Ninevites repent, and God relents. He says, okay, I'm not going to wipe you out. Wow, that's pretty cool. Look out at verse 1. But, circle it, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, you guys, I wish I could kind of, you know, illustrate what this is saying, but just grab onto it for a second. Here, God has done an amazing thing among the Ninevites. And he has used Jonah, but Jonah tried to avoid it at all costs. And in fact, his evangelistic message was very simple. And he said, in 40 days, you guys are going to get wiped out. He's not like a really happy camper about this thing. And so he goes, and God does his thing, and Jonah's ticked. He is fired up. He is angry to the core. He is not pleased with what God did. I don't know about you, but would we ever be that honest with ourselves and with other people to say, I am not very happy with God. I'm so mad at what he's done. I am so angry. And that's what's going on here. He is really smoked. Okay, and look at this. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? You know, when you came to me first, when I was back home in Gath-Hepher, you know, you came and said, do this. And isn't this exactly what I told you was going to happen? Look at this. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Now, here's an incredible statement. For I knew that you are, and let's highlight that and underline it just for a second. Because I knew what you're like. I knew it. He wasn't guessing. He knew what God was like. And now he's going to tell us. He says, I knew that you are. Let's highlight this. A gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I know what you are like. And I don't want any part of it. I'm headed for Tarshish. I don't want to align myself with you, God. And how often isn't that how we live our lives? It's usually not needing to know more about God. It is a decision of whether we are going to align our will with his. That we will allow him to be God and align ourselves with him. And here, Jonah is saying, no, thank you. I know what you're like, and I don't want any part of it. Not because you're an evil God, but because you're a good God. But you want to be good to people I don't want you to be good to. I want you to judge. I want you to destroy. I want you to hurt. I want you to wipe these people out. That's what I want you to do, and you want to be kind, and I don't want any part of it. And he heads the opposite direction. This is not just a story. This is real human life, right? We all experience this. We feel the same thing sometimes. Sometimes we feel about a group of people who are very different from us. Sometimes we feel about way about the person who lives in our home. God, would you just wipe them out? You know, God, maybe this is the best way to go. They're really ticking me off. They're really difficult. In fact, sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you're married, sometimes your spouse is just like so wrong. Of course, they think of the same thing of you. Or sometimes your kids, you're like, really, God? Maybe the best thing, you know, I love the saying, you know, grandchildren are the reward for having not killed your children. I mean, that's totally true. Because sometimes you go, God, could you just wipe them out? That would be the best idea here because they're driving me nuts. But we find here that he knew what God is like. Now, you guys, let's just kind of put it in a circle here for a second. Let's kind of highlight it. And let's just walk through. These are really powerful words. First of all, a gracious God. Gracious. Here's what it means. Someone who hears the cry of a distressed debtor. That's what the Hebrew word means. someone who hears their cry. You know, the Ninevites were beginning to cry out. They had just gone through a famine, and they had just gone through a plague, and there had just been a full solar eclipse, and they were scared to death. They had begun to be attacked by people from around them, and they were in a very difficult place. They were very ripe to hear hope. And here is a God who hears their cry. Wow, that's pretty powerful. What about this? And it says, and merciful. This word, this Hebrew word, is always used of God and only of God. It's never used of mankind. This word is always of God, and it means full of compassion. He says, I knew, God, that you're of God who is full of compassion. Like no one on earth, you, God, are full of compassion. Wow. And then this other word, slow to anger. What this means, literally, is to flare his nostrils. It means he was slow to flare. You know when people really get mad and you can see them flare their nostrils? You know, you've seen it. You know, you've done it, right? And he says he is slow to get there. We're very quick to get there, right? This next word, an abounding in steadfast love. Here's what that means. An abundance of lifetime loyal love. An unbreakable covenant of love. The word is hesed. It's really one of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. In fact, I have a handout for you to leave today for you to read about this. But look at this. R.C. Sproul Jr. wrote this about it. He says, there may be no more significant Old Testament description of how God relates to his people than this Hebrew word, hesed. I argue that the best translation of the term would be loyal love. God loves his people genuinely, immutably, and loyally. Both the love and the loyalty are, of course, tightly bound together. That is, just as one cannot love capriciously, so one cannot be loyal without love. God is for his people and will never cease to be for them. He will never cease being for you. Never. That's a hesed kind of love, a steadfast love, a love that doesn't go away, a love that survives through difficult times. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, I'm not going anywhere. I'm driving a stake deep in the ground. Isn't that what we say at our weddings? I just did a wedding on Friday night. It was really fabulous. It was a couple from out of town. No one's ever met them here. And they called me and asked me if I'd do this wedding. And I said, oh, I'd love to, but I just can't. I'm just way too busy. I just got too many things going. I just can't do it. This is several months ago. And they said, well, we're coming to town. Can we meet with you? And I'm like, well, that's fine, but I'm too busy, you know. And so, but I met with them, and they began to tell me their story. And their story was powerful. He grew up in a really solid home down in southern Missouri, just good country folk, you know, just cool. She grew up in a home that was pretty hard. It was broken, a lot of dysfunction here and there. But she had a real heart for God, but then they met and began to live together. And I said, you guys, I can't do this. You know, I'll need you to stop, you know, sleeping together. And they said, you know what? God's already spoke to us. We stopped 6 months ago and we're committed to being pure. I told a friend of mine this story in California. He says, I've never heard of a couple ever doing that, ever being willing to obey the Lord that way. I thought, wow, that's incredible. Fabulous. And it's a loyal, sacrificial love like this. Wow. Well, let's go on. And relenting from disaster. This is what God is like. Here's what it means. It means move to have compassion. It means to take on the pain. Is that fabulous? God's love is that he's willing to take on the pain. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? I'm willing to take the pain on myself. Wow. That is a fabulous thought. So, verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, here's his response. Look at this. Okay, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. If you're going to be like that, God, kill me. Wow. I mean, can you feel the despair? Just kill me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want, you're going to do something good. I don't want you to do it. I just want to be wiped out. Just kill me, will you? And it's just deep down, he means this. He's not trying to kill himself. He's trying to say, God, you just kill me. Just take it. Wow. And look at this in verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And here's the deal. I don't know about you, but if I'm God, I'm wanting to say, hey, look, knucklehead. Knock it off. Get out of the way. I'm going to kick you right in the backside, and I want you to get out of here. But this, actually, the attitude here is he says, Jonah, I want you to engage here. Is this really the way you respond? Because God is amazingly patient with Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Look at this. Jonah went out of the city, this is verse 5, and Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. He goes, I'm just going to pout about this. I'm going to go out in the city. I'm going to build a little booth, and I'm going to watch for the next 40 days and see what happens. God, what are you going to do about this? Ninevites, what are you guys going to do about this? And he's just going to go and sit and watch and wait, right? That is so weird, right? That is just so weird. Look, Jonah's going to do this. So then let's go to verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah. Well, wait a second. Jonah's just pouting like a little baby. He goes and does a little booth. Must have not been much of a booth because God has to get a plant to make it better. And so he goes out and he appoints a plant. This is God's sovereign work. He appoints a plant and he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Really? Are you kidding me? You ought to make the guy uncomfortable. He goes, man, I'm going to give him some shade. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He is such a wimp. It just bothers me. You know, it's just like, really? And so he's enjoying the plant. Look at this in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, God's sovereignty, he appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. I don't know. You think, well, what did he do that for? Watch, we'll find out in a minute why he did that. So when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. I think he deserved it. But, and then look at this in the next part. And he asked that he might die. Really? You just had a booth. God just put a plan over your head. I mean, he really saved you. You were all happy, and now it's gone, and you just want to die again. He'd rather die than live. God, take my life. Wow. Look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Not just with him, for the plant? Really, it's with God. But really, you're going to be angry about the plant? You are such a weasel, I think. You know, I want to say. But God sticks with him. Look at this. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I deserve being angry. It's my right. I'm going to be angry if I want to be angry. I don't know if you've ever thought that to yourself or said that to yourself. You know, I'm angry and I have the right to be angry and I'm going to be angry for as long as I want to be angry. That's kind of his attitude here. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting tired of him about this point if I were God. And look at verse 10. And the Lord said, he says this. This is powerful, you guys. This is really powerful. He says, look at this. You pity the plant. You're compassionate and you miss and your heart's broken with the plant for which you did no labor. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't grow it. You did nothing. You made for yourself a crummy little booth and I gave you a plant. And nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You're so attached to this plant. You're compassionate for this stinking plant. Now look at verse 11. He's going to ask a question here. Let's highlight it, put a circle around it. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Who are confused. This either could mean about children who haven't learned yet, or maybe it describes a people that are so confused about life, they don't know their left hand from their right, they don't know what's going on. They've been a powerful people and atrocious to others, but now they're going through difficult times and they're hurting and they're struggling. And he said, should I not pity them? And not only them, look at this, and even their cattle, their domestic animals. If you're going to be pitiful about the plant, can't I be pitiful about these people? Can I have compassion on them? Really, Jonah? And then look at verse 12. There isn't one. There's no verse 12. This is where it stops. And you want to go, really? Where's chapter 5? There needs to be chapter 5. We need to know the end of the story, right? We need to know what Jonah did. We need to know what this is all about. But he doesn't give it to us. We don't get it. So therefore, what do we do with this now? What do we do? Let me just ask a few questions. Where's chapter 5? What did Jonah do? How does Jonah answer God's question? We don't know. There's a couple of options. Leo Tolstoy is one of the greatest writers, I think, ever. He's kind of sometimes proclaimed as the best novelist in history. His books, War and Peace, Anna Karenina, are incredibly long, but they're amazing. You know, in War and Peace, he has over 580 personalities, characters in his book, and he weaves them all together in this amazing story, much of which he wrote as a result of his own involvement in the Crimea Wars. But he writes these amazing books, but he also wrote this little book. It's called The Devil. It's a great book. In fact, he wrote it in 1909. And it was really a story about sexual lust and what this one aristocratic Russian would do with the lust he had for one of the servants in his house. He was so kind of wiped out by this book that he wouldn't even show it to his wife. He literally stuck it in a cushion in a chair in his office so no one would see it. He pulled it back out in 1911 and he wrote a second ending to it. You could go this way, or you could go that way. In one of the endings, his tussle between this mistress and his wife, he decides the only thing to do is to kill himself to get out of it. In 1911, he wrote another ending to it, and he thought, no, the best way to end this story is by killing the mistress. But then he was sent off to jail, and he came back a totally reprobate, drunk, after his time in prison. They think that maybe this was even an autobiographical story of his own life in which he struggled through these kinds of things. So he wrote two different endings to the book, The Devil. Well, what about in this? What would be the answer? You know, there could be one. Does he remain bitter? What does Jonah do? Does he remain bitter? Is he angry? Is he resentful of both the Ninevites and of God? Does he stay there, mad, in a booth, with a dead plant over him? Or maybe he goes back home to Gath Hepher, but he's still mad at God. He lives the rest of his life angry and bitter. And he can't engage the grace that he had for the Ninevites. And in the process, he misses the grace of God for himself. Is that what he does? Maybe. We don't really know. Or maybe the other option is this. Does he humble himself and join God in rejoicing that the Ninevites repented? He says, God, this isn't the way I would have done it, but this is what you wanted to do. I'd like to get in with you. I'd like to trust who you really are. We can talk about this later when we get to heaven. We can have a whole discussion. But I'm going to join you and trust you for who you are because you're a God who is full of mercy and full of compassion, of steadfast love, and you relent of the evil in our lives when we repent. God, I want to join you. I don't know which one he does. If he'd have lived another 150 years, he could have joined Nahum when the Ninevites kind of went back to being atrocious people and God judges them. And then he'd say, God, I told you so. Why'd you waste 150 years? Why'd you waste your grace? They're just going to turn their backs on you again. I don't know. I don't know what he did. But let me ask you this. What do we do? Where's chapter 5 in your life? What would you do? What do you do? What do I do? What would be your answer to God's question? And it seems to me in our own lives, we have to say this. Would you remain bitter, angry, and resentful towards both the Ninevites, whoever they are in your life, and towards God? Who are those people that you don't want to have forgiven? Who are those people that you hold a bitterness towards? Prejudicial towards? Who in your life, whether it be God or others, that you want to hold it against them and live in your bitterness, and live in your anger, and not let it go? It's sacrificial to let it go, to allow God to do what God wants to do. Or will you humble yourself to join God in rejoicing that the Ninevites repented? To join God to allow him to give kindness to who he chooses to give kindness to, because he's full of it. I don't know who's in your life this morning. Maybe it is someone at home. Could be a child maybe that has totally gone the prodigal road and told you in no uncertain terms what to do with it. Or maybe it's a spouse that's really hard, or an ex. Or maybe it's a group of people in your neighborhood. Maybe it's your neighbor that's really hard. Or maybe a group of people. Wouldn't it be easy for us as Americans after 9/11 to blame a certain people and say, God, I hate them. I hate them. Say, God, may your grace, may your love, I'll join you. I'm behind you. I'm with you. I don't know who it is, but we all have those places in our lives, people in our lives. And we don't know for sure what Jonah did. If he wrote this book, probably he repented. If he didn't write this book, someone else left us with this question that Jonah answered very poorly, but we could answer better for our lives. I think this book is about God's unrelenting grace, not only for the Ninevites, but for Jonah, in his grace for you and grace for me, to change our hearts, head us in a new direction. Who is it in your life? Do you need to answer the question? And write chapter 5. Write your own chapter about what God wants you to do and join him, allowing him to do what he chooses. He is worthy. He is worthy of us surrendering our lives to him. He is worthy. I'd like to ask the band to come up as we prepare. And you guys, they have a song for us here that I'd like you to really join with. It is one of the most powerful songs I have heard in years. And it reflects on his worthiness of our lives. He is worthy. Rather than holding on to our bitterness and our anger and our resentment, he is worthy to follow him, trust him, allow him to do what he chooses to do. So I'd like to really listen, sing, participate, weep, be joyful, whatever this song brings. This is a song that expresses he is worthy. It wouldn't have been great if Jonah would have stepped forward and said, God, you are worthy. You are worthy for me to join you in your grace, and that we can do the same thing.